We are in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is diagrammed behind me on the board. And this is absolutely essential to your spiritual growth. That's the relative side of your Christian way of life. You have to have the absolute side performed before you can do the relative side, and that is staying in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls that the filling of the Spirit, and we're commanded to do that. So we'll take a few moments, if you need to utilize the technique, 1 John 1:4, many other passages, to ensure that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us the wonderful privilege and opportunity to study your word as you reveal these things to us for our spiritual growth so that we can glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 starts out as this. Then I saw thrones. And of course, this is John, the Apostle John is writing this. And he's seeing thrones. And they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we've got a lot of information in this passage. We've covered these other things before, so we know what the beast is and how these things fell apart. We've also looked at Matthew and discovered that during the tribulation, you're going to have a lot of individuals in the last part of the tribulation that are hunted down and killed. And we notice that the Jewish evangelist, of course, those believers that do provide them with comfort and with, food, logistical supplies of one sort or the other, perhaps even visiting them in confinement, they will also be targeted to be killed. And so there's a lot of people that are going to be killed. And so that's what this refers to. I'm tempted to go to the doctrine of judgment. Well, we will do that, of course, on Thursday probably, because there are two judgments that we've got to be aware of. But I do want to get to the concept of the what we're talking about here for these individuals, and what this actually means in the context of where we're at. So again, the thrones that he's seeing here. And they that sat on them. Now, we know that God the Father has provided judgment to the Son. In fact, it's hard to avoid going to the doctrine of judgment. I suppose we're going to have to do that. So let's turn to judgment on page 349. I was going to give a synopsis of it, but it's important to understand what this means because the Bible uses this concept of judgment in two broad categories. Generally, we have the Great White Throne judgment, which we're going to study in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following. And then we have the judgment seat of Christ. The word seat is bema. It stands for a judgment seat. We know from the scripture that all this judgment activity is delegated to Jesus Christ. So point one on judgment, of course, is we've got the unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. And two, the second judgment seat is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers only. And that's where rewards will be bestowed on various categories of winner believers. And we have a general principle, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil, Ecclesiastes 12:14. So these two judgments are going to cover all categories. One is for believers only, that's the judgment seat of Christ, and that's for the church age specifically, although other believers in other dispensations will have their own judgment seat of Christ. Obviously, we're speaking about the believers that are killed during the tribulation. And these will be individuals that have great bravery, great courage, because it's going to be a time when Satan and his forces are killing every single believer they can get to, with special emphasis on all Jewish believers. He wants to kill all the Jews and rub them out. So God cannot keep his promises. And anybody that aids believing Jews, because there will be believing Jews and unbelieving Jews, as there always are a division amongst people, believers and unbelievers. So the judgment for believers, the first one is going to be for church-age believers because rank has its privileges. We know that will occur right after the rapture. But then, of course, there'll be a judgment seat for the tribulational saints, and these are believers that are killed during the tribulation. Not all believers will be killed in the tribulation because living believers will go into the millennium after the second advent. But a great number will be killed, and they will have their own judgment seat of Christ. Same with the Old Testament believers. When will that occur? Right before the second advent. They will have their judgment seat before the second advent occurs, and rewards be handed out to the Old Testament believers as well as the tribulational believers. There will be a final judgment seat of Christ, and you can do the math, of course, because there's going to be believers in the millennium, and they will also have opportunities to grow. They'll have opportunities to be saved, humans, and then those humans that want to move forward will have opportunities to grow in their spiritual life. And so at the conclusion of the millennium, there will be another judgment seat for that category, and they will get their resurrection bodies at the same time. So the rewards are handed out at the same time that the resurrection bodies are handed out. And we saw with the doctrine of resurrection, it comes in stages. There's only one human that has a resurrection body right now. That's Jesus Christ, Company A. You are in Company B. Tribulational saints and Old Testament believers are in Company C. Millennial saints are in Company D. And that will cover all believers. So that's the judgment seat of Christ. But the unbelievers, they're just going to be gathered. No distinction between dispensations. They're all gathered together, and they will stand before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment that we will study in more detail. But point two is what I wanted to emphasize here, because we've got this thrones that John is seeing in the plural, and someone sitting on them, and judgment was given to them. So this is a reference to the Trinity. God is one in essence, but three in persons, or personality, if you want to use that word. But the essence is the same. That's the doctrine of the Trinity, the correct doctrine of the Trinity. Each member of the Trinity is co-equal, co-eternal. And so the titles we have do not reflect a diminishment of their deity. It's simply an indication of their participation and their division on how man would be saved. God the Father developed the plan of salvation. That's what we call him, the Father. God the Son executed the plan by taking on the form of a human. And God the Holy Spirit spreads the plan. But point two, on page 349, it says, delegated to Jesus Christ. As author of the plan of God, God the Father dedicated to Jesus Christ, who holds the keys of death and Hades. We saw that in Revelation chapter 1:18. He delegated to him the authority for final judgment regarding both believers and unbelievers. And we have several passages. For example, John 5:22, he has given all judgment to the Son. And then we have in John 5:29 about the resurrection of judgment. And Romans 2:16, judge the secrets of men. Revelation 19:11-16, in righteousness he judges. And then concerning judgment, of course, that's a passage from John 16:11. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, James 4:12. And so these things are delegated to Jesus Christ. I list other passages for you as well to look at. And so that's what I wanted to emphasize. We'll come back to the doctrine of judgment later. But Jesus Christ is the one that's going to be giving out the judgment. And so that's what we have here. And the they refers, of course, to the royal they. Like when you say we, it's the royal we. You see the king said, we welcome you. And it's just one person speaking. That's called the royal we. So here we have the royal they. But the judgment is delegated to Jesus Christ, according to the scripture, by God the Father. And he will be the one that sits at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why it's referred to as the judgment seat of Christ, not the judgment seat of God the Father. And he will sit at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following. It's he that sits on that throne. So the second passage in the second sentence in verse 4 says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Now, this is an interesting doctrine. We can go to the doctrine of the soul and the spirit. Your body is simply a house for your soul. And technically speaking, every believer has a soul, but they also have a human spirit. the doctrine of soul and spirit in your book distinguishes that that issue. So we have a soul, we're born with a soul, a dichotomous being. We have a physical, mortal body, we have a soul. That's how we're born. We become a trichotomous being when we believe in Christ. That's one of the 40 things that God imputes to you at salvation, a human spirit. Why do you need the human spirit? Because you cannot understand Bible doctrine without a human spirit. And you might say to yourself, well, how does the unbeliever understand the gospel? Because that's category truth number two, that's Bible doctrine. Well, God the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit so the unbeliever understands the issue. And then the unbeliever either says yes or no. And that's called common grace. Look up the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That's his ministry of common grace. He takes the place of a human spirit because the unbeliever doesn't have a human spirit. Therefore, they can't understand the gospel. So the Holy Spirit takes that place in that one instance. If they say no, of course, then the ministry of the Holy Spirit doesn't transfer to the efficacious portion. That's where he grabs your speck of faith and transfers it into the salvation package. So we have to have a human spirit, because without a human spirit, Bible doctrine is foolishness to us. Except, of course, in category one truth. You don't need a human spirit to latch on to category one truth. What is category one truth? The divine institutions, designed for the maintenance of health, welfare, safety, stability for the human race, unbelievers and believers. Category two truth, however, requires a human spirit, or the Holy Spirit taking the place of a human spirit, because the unbeliever doesn't have a human spirit. And category three truth, where we're at right now, you've got to have a human spirit, or this is just foolishness to you. In the Greek, it's just gnosis, which is just knowledge, academic information. You can't, it's not suitable. It's like eating some type of a nice looking, it's like eating, you see these plastic fruits, look really nice, try to eat it. Not going to do you any good. Looks good, can't do you any good. We got to have the real thing. And the real thing is Bible doctrine. But without a human spirit, you cannot understand these things. So we have here, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. These are born again believers that were beheaded during the tribulation. We studied these folks already. And this is what is meant in Matthew when the Lord talks about those that fed me and those that clothed me and those that did this, that, and the other thing. The me here refers to the Jewish evangelists that were scattered around the world. It has nothing to do with salvation. This is not a salvation passage, and we studied that before. So these are the souls, these are the individuals, because the body's not saved, only your soul is saved. Christ died to save your soul, not your body. And so these are the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus. What's the testimony of Jesus? Well, again, we testify about Jesus. We witness. This is the doctrine of witnessing. There's different ways you can witness. It's called the witness of the life. Of course, you can witness by your action, but you can also preferably witness with your mouth. And so someone can hear it. The Greek word is akouo. Hearing comes, believing comes through hearing. And so generally, most people hear the gospel. Although you can be saved if you're deaf and you read the gospel, of course. But we make rules here for the general principle. We're not going to go into every single exception. But the general principle is, yes, you witness. You witness with your life. People watch you and they see what you do. And so they also understand the witnessing of your tongue. You should be able to explain to people basic Christianity 101. In fact, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The writer said, look, I've been teaching you guys so long, you should be teachers by now, but you're not. You're not. So there's a part of your obligation to understand Bible doctrine. And again, just as a sidebar, you understand what you believe when you're alone. You understand what you actually believe in your soul when you're alone. You understand how much you know when you got to explain it to somebody. And there's a big difference. So someone asks you, can you explain to me rebound? Well, you believe in rebound. Can you diagram it out? Can you give them some illustrations? Or what happened on the cross? Can you draw this diagram out or draw your own diagram out? What if I just erase it and say, come up to the board and draw it? So you'll find out what you know when you have to explain it. And you'll find out what you believe when you're alone. So there's a difference there. And we want to get to the part where you can explain it to somebody. And then, and that's part of the witnessing factor. As Peter said, be always prepared to give an answer to anyone that asks you about the hope That word is elpis, the confidence that is in you. And so you should be able to ready. What you would say, they might say, well, I see you're going through hard times. How come you're not falling apart? Because I have confidence. Confidence in what? Well, I'm a born-again believer. I have eternal security. I know God controls history, and nothing happens to me that's not allowed. So why should I complain about it? I've learned how to be content. Remember, we have to learn these things. As Paul said, I've learned to be content, whether I'm wealthy or poor, whether I'm prosperous or not prosperous, whether I'm in adversity or not adversity. Nothing happens to you that God does not allow to occur. And why does he allow it to occur? For your spiritual growth. So it's the souls that were beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. So there's two categories here. There's individuals that are, you know, at some level of maturity, and there's other individuals that are higher levels of maturity because of the word of God. They know the word of God. They've taken the mind of Christ and they put it into their mind. Humans are very programmable. That's you. You can program yourself with all sorts of nonsense. If you listen to nonsense pretty long, you're programmed with it. You listen to wild-ass rock and roll music, you start to get angry all the time because that's all you listen to, headbanger music, whatever it is. Some people like to listen to classical music to calm them down. I don't like either category myself, and you listen to what you want to listen to, but my point is we're all programmable. You're going to be programmed with the cosmic system, or you're going to be programmed with God's, the Word of God. If you're smart, you'll be programmed with the Word of God. But you tune into the channel you want to tune into. If you've got cable TV, you channel surf, I want to watch this. Well, same with your life. Channel yourself into God, and you will you'll reap fantastic rewards, obviously. So we got categories of believers here. These are always obviously believers, the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God. This doesn't mean that they're literally all beheaded. Some are going to be shot and tortured to death, and some will be beheaded. It's taken to mean absolute death. When your head's cut off, you're dead. And this is an idiom for that. In fact, the beheading issue was actually a pretty quick way to die. If you were a Roman citizen, they could only execute you in two ways. Roman citizens were not allowed to be tortured. They could not be crucified. They could behead you, or they'd give you a notice and say, we're coming tomorrow to visit you for your death penalty, and you'd be allowed to go home and get a hot tub and slit your wrist, and you'd bleed out in the tub. But Roman citizens were not allowed to be abused or tortured or crucified. That's why Paul could appeal. He was a Roman citizen. He could appeal to Caesar. And how was Paul executed? He wasn't crucified. Peter was crucified. Most Christians were crucified because they weren't Roman citizens. But if you're a Roman citizen, they cannot crucify you. They can't feed you to the lions in the Colosseum. They can't burn you alive. If you're a Roman citizen, only two ways they could kill you: to behead you or to allow you to go home and kill yourself by your own hand, poison or slit your wrist or something of that nature. Paul was beheaded, as we know. He was taken out on the Roman highway and somewhere, we don't know exactly where. But, you know, beheading is a very quick way to die. I know the mental consternation might bother some of you. You know, ooh, beheading is so very bloody. But actually, Dr. Guillotine invented the guillotine. Why? To torture people? No, he wanted to develop a humane way to kill people. And that's pretty humane. Very quick, it's like turning off the lights. At least no one ever comes back. You might botch other forms of execution where somebody, I'm still alive. They hung you for a while and choked you, and then they cut you down. Ooh, I'm still alive. They cut your head off, you're not still alive. Now, some of the descriptions, if you read some of the Robespierre information, the head went into a basket and you'd see their eyes blinking for a while. What does that mean? I don't know. I can't tell you. But Dr. Guillotine thought it would be a very humane way to die, and the Romans agreed. That's why they beheaded you. The Hebrew system was they stoned you to death. That's not a quick death. You get a lot of stones. And, you know, you get a stone hit in the head, and one in the shoulder, one in the arm. It was not a quick death. A quick death is beheading. And Paul went very relaxed to his death. John the Baptist was beheaded. It was a high honor. They cut his head off, put it on a plate. But Paul was very relaxed. And he was beheaded, very satisfied. He knew that his rewards were waiting for him. We studied 2 Timothy already. He said, I know that my rewards are laid up for me, and at the judgment seat of Christ, I will reap these rewards, written in the language of accommodation, of course, crowns and other things. We study the doctrine of rewards. So beheaded doesn't mean literally they're all beheaded. It means, you know, some are going to be killed in different ways, but it makes it very clear. They're killed. They were beheaded for Christ. Now, sometimes, you know, people are required to suffer for Jesus in various ways. It's called suffering for blessing. But these individuals, of course, were beheaded because of their testimony. Why were they beheaded? Because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So many Christians will receive the mark. Because you receive the mark doesn't mean you're unsaved. You can't lose your salvation. They can stamp whatever they want to stamp on you. But these are getting special rewards because they said, no, I will not take this mark. Because many are going to be given that option. Denounce Christ and take the mark, and you won't be killed. No, kill me. Do you think some Christians will say, I'll take the mark, don't kill me? Yes, they will. We know that because of the first century AD and these letters that are passed down to us. Many Christians that died in the arena, oh, they renounced Christ in a heartbeat. They still killed them. Didn't matter. So when people say, well, a Christian, they'd never take the mark, they'd never do this, you lived a very sheltered life. Remember, baby believers, they don't have any Bible doctrine, but you are eternally saved. But this category, they have enough Bible doctrine to say, I'm good. No, my life doesn't mean that much to me. I will not take the mark, and you people can go to blankety blank blank. I'm sure some of them had very strong language for their executioners. They wouldn't do it. But don't kid yourself. Humans are humans. A lot of Christians will take the mark. I've talked to some people, well, if they take the mark, that means they're going to hell. They're unbelievers. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean they took the mark because they wanted to eat or they're afraid of dying. In fact, we have that phenomenon here in our own culture. We don't take the mark, but if somebody knows you, what's the last thing they know about you? That you're a Christian. Should be the first thing because you don't want to upset anybody. I'm just going to keep it on the down low. I'll tell a couple of my Christian friends, but normal people that encounter you all the time, they don't know you're a Christian. Why? Because you took the mark. You want to bend the knee to the culture, to the society. You're more impressed with people, what they think, than what God thinks. You see? So, yes, we all do that. We've all had occasions where that's not something we really want to advertise because somebody might think I'm nuts because Christians are very dogmatic. And as Christ said, it's not a unifying issue here, folks. I will set brother against brother, husband against wife, mother against father. Yeah. No, it's not unifying. See, that's from Satan. It's all unifying. Ecumenicalism. No, it's not. Bible doctrine is very divisive. Extremely divisive. And so, yes, Christians will denounce Christ. We studied the doctrine of reversionism. You can't lose your salvation. We have passages in here that says they even deny the master who saved them. So, yes, there'll be believers in the tribulation that will bend the knee to the beast. And we studied who the beast is and the false Jewish prophet already. But these are a special category. They had not received the mark on their forehead and their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's their special rewards. Remember the song that we have in Corinthians that Paul probably penned himself called Faithful is the Word. If we deny him, he cannot deny himself. You're still saved. But if we reach maturity, we will reign with him. So who reigns with Jesus for this 1,000 years? Well, this is one category right here. Tribulational believers, part of their rewards, that did not bend the knee, that did not succumb to the cosmic system, that died for their testimony. And that's a very wonderful thing to be able to do. That's part of the reasons that people like C.S. Lewis, very high IQ Englishman, one of these academics that a lot of these academics get so full of themselves. They got degrees and they walk around like they know something special. Some of them do know something special. But as the Bible says, not many wise and not many mighty are called because they're just too good. They're too smart. Oh, no, I can't accept a God that would allow suffering in the world. They don't take time to look at the Bible and see why there's suffering in the world. They don't care about that. And so they're more impressed with their own celebrityship than the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. So these individuals will be rewarded. This is a passage about rewards for these people. Now, I expect all of you to be up there ruling as well, because you have equal opportunity to be a ruler with Jesus for 1,000 years. As you know the doctrine, Christ will return to the earth on a white horse, and all the saints, that's you, from all dispensations, except, of course, for the millennium, which hasn't started yet, all previous dispensations will be coming with him. But you all ain't staying. It's like you have a little wedding supper before the wedding. They only invite festive special people. Then at the wedding, everybody else can come, but they ain't paying your meal for the wedding supper. So yes, we'll all come back, but only the mature believers that have these rewards will stay with Jesus for 1,000 years and rule with him in a resurrection body. And that'll be this category right here. These few that, that suffer death. And is that an option? No, because Satan, he's going to be killing everything. In fact, the Bible says that if the 7 years of the tribulation was not shortened just a little bit, no human would be left alive. That's the slaughter that's going to occur. No one will be left alive if Jesus let it run the full 7 years. He won't. He'll come back just shy. That's how adamant Satan is on killing all believers. And he's going to kill all unbelievers too, kill everybody. But his main target is the believers. But those believers that resist and say, that understand that Bible doctrine is more important than their life, it's more real than their life. It is their life. Their mortal life is there, but they see God through the Word of God. That's what we have here, the passage, the Word of God. Where did they get the Word of God? Just like you got it. They had a short window, and they reached maturity. You've got 30, 40 years on your game clock. Can you reach maturity at that time? Well, they've got to reach maturity within a year, year and a half, some of them. So where did they reach it? How'd they do it? Well, they've got to find a pastor teacher. How they do that? Well, we don't know what's going to be like in the tribulation, but I assume the technology will be there. And guess what? This ministry's on tapes. It's out there in the ether. You can reach maturity without ever going to a classroom or a building or rubbing elbows with another believer. In this electronic age, you can listen to it. And as I said, on your iPhone, go to ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com. It pops up, scroll down, push on something, and guess what? It plays. It's a miracle. And you don't even have to get out of your truck as you're driving from here to wherever you're going. Or I can listen to headbanging music for 3 hours. Again, you're going to program yourself one way or the other. You can reach maturity without ever going into a building. Absolutely. I know people that have done it on tapes, as we used to say in the old days. In the old days, Colonel Thiem would put out cassette tapes. I don't know if you young people here in the room know what those are. Before that, they had like the 8-tracks, which I remember the 8-tracks. I remember listening to the 8-track for Saturday Night Fever and a 66 Buick. Put that big old 8-track in there. Then they went to cassettes. Cassettes are gone now. We've got this miracle. So what's your excuse? I couldn't make it to Bible class. Okay, I got that. But you've got availability for Bible class 24/7. You can't sleep at night because you got indigestion. Well, turn on Bible class. It'll put you to sleep. About 5 minutes. In fact, many people use that as a sleep aid. I'll just start listening and away I go. Try it. You'll see. You'll go to sleep after about 10 minutes. But it's a good way to go to sleep. So that's how these people reach maturity. Because of the Word of God. That's how you do it. So they just do it. They took in Bible doctrine and they applied it. They got to that level, they said, I don't care what you do to me. I will not bend the knee. But again, as I indicated, don't kid yourself. There's a lot of believers that'll bend the knee in a heartbeat if they're discomforted. If being a Christian is somehow going to be, something that's to their disadvantage, that's it. They will have no rewards. They'll be saved. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you're in, you're in. And so we discussed what this mark was later on. Of course, it's basically a way to control people. You're not going to be able to buy, sell, or do anything without this particular mark, whatever the mark is. It's not literally a 666. We studied that before. but it'll be some type of mark. It'll be indelible, and you won't need money anymore. In fact, it's actually a good way to cut down on crime, because all of your debit and credit accounts will be scanned in through whatever this mark is on your human body. So if somebody wants to rob you, there's no wallet to rob. There's no credit card to rob. They can cut your hand off, I guess, and maybe rave it in front of an ATM machine. I don't know. But it would certainly cut down on crime. But, of course, it's massive control by the government, by whoever's in control, to control people. If you don't do certain things, I think the Chinese have some type of a credit score thing they have right now. Some of this technology is almost here. Doesn't mean that the end is near. We don't know when the rapture will occur. That's the next thing that occurs. So don't get too excited. But we'll stop here in the middle of verse 4 of chapter 20. Well, we don't have to stop. We'll just read it again. We did verse 4. They didn't receive the mark, and they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Again, there's going to be believers in the church age that will reign with Christ for 1,000 years because they reach some level of spiritual maturity. They'll be believers in the Old Testament. We studied that before. They'll be tribulational believers. They have special privileges. They will rule with Jesus Christ in a resurrection body, other mortal human beings. Some are saved, some are unsaved. And you will have to rule them, which means you're going to have some level of common sense, because you reach maturity, you understand category 1 truth, category 2 truth, and a lot of category 3 truth. That's why you're here. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things, in Christ's name. Amen.